So, thank you so much. It's a snowy night in Indianapolis, but we have people from California and Washington State all the way to Florida, Virginia, New York, Vermont, Texas, all around, and even from Germany. So thank you very much for tuning in this evening. I think you're going to get your money's worth. If you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll be in good shape when we get started. This is the February WebEx. I trust you got the February Fruit of Divine that we sent actually on the 31st of January. We gave it a jump start. I got a lot of nice feedback from that so far. So if you haven't read it, you certainly would be blessed to do so. And great to be with you. I'm excited about sharing the word tonight. I'm going to do a little something first before we get into the teaching. And that will, so you early birds who are on time tuning in here will get the benefit of this. We had a stimulating dialogue in the last few weeks among our elders in the Living Truth Fellowship. And it was in regard to speaking in tongues and intercessory prayer. And I, in the February Fruit of Divine and the Oldies But Goodies section, I put a link to an article on Romans chapter 8 that John Shainhite and I wrote quite a few years ago, because we, those of you who come from the same religious background that I do, where we were taught incorrectly about Romans 8, 26 to 28 as being in regard to speaking in tongues. It has absolutely nothing to do with speaking in tongues. And the article exposits that in detail. And it's really cool, the whole section from Romans 8, 18 to 30. So that article, you can click right on it in the Fruit of Divine. So just it brought up a lot of things. Speaking in tongues is not intercessory prayer in the sense that when I speak in tongues and think about my dear wife, that the words I am saying are a prayer for her, because that is not what the Bible says. It says that tongues is giving thanks well, speaking the wonderful works of God, magnifying God, worshiping God, etc., etc. Now, when I speak in tongues, I can think of scripture verses in my mind. I can think of Elizabeth or another person I know with a need. So, yeah, speaking in tongues, I know what it is. It's worshiping God no matter what I'm thinking about. Like the snake handlers in some of the states that are tuned in here this evening. Nothing above the Mason-Dixon line, of course. But anyway, just kidding. The speaking in tongues is genuine, but the snakes are questionable. So, so we know that when we speak in tongues, we can worship and praise God, but we do not want to get so lazy that we have no English. I'm assuming that you speak English or German, Angelica. Praise language, because we must consciously praise God like David did throughout the Psalms. If you are not one who is consciously praising God in your native language, then read the Psalms more and begin to pour out your heart to God. Now, as I have explained it on a number of teachings and perhaps in the One Day with the Creator class, I can picture Elizabeth when I speak in tongues and even be thinking in English of a prayer for her. Well, my praise beams up to God. He's like the satellite He receives it, and I think he knows what I'm thinking about, and he beams down help or whatever to Elizabeth. But speaking in tongues is not a substitute for prayer in your native language. And we don't want to get lazy about that. So let's look. I want to also exposit six verses, 1 Corinthians 14:12-17. I exposit them in the exactly what I'm going to say now is exactly what I've said for coming up on 28 years. It's in the One Day with the Creator class. And so I want to do this before we get into the teaching. And after I share this little bit, then we'd love to have someone have tongues with interpretation, which will be not to man, but to God, just like verse 2 of chapter 14 says. There is no verse in the Bible that says interpretation of tongues is a message from God to people. And I've asked for forgiveness before for not seeing that for 24 years. But we saw it and we've taught it for the last 28 years. So here's first, I'm in the New International Version of the Bible, and it's 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Now, obviously, if you're a Bibley person, you know the context of 12, 13, 14 is the manifestations, not gifts. Do you know how unique you are if you understand? Well, let me say this. Well, you're unique anyway, but do you know how unique your understanding is if you know that tongues is a manifestation and not a gift? Because virtually everyone in Christian circles think it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. You can't get it out of their vocabulary. You tell them it's a gift. You say, excuse me, there's no verse that says it's a gift. None. Zero. Zilch. They still call it a gift until they are taught properly and decide to change their mind to say what God says the way God says it, which is always a good idea. And so 1 Corinthians 14 starts out talking about tongues, and then it talks about interpretation and prophecy in verses 3, 4, 5. And it says that prophecy edifies the church in verse 4, and it says tongues with interpretation edifies the church in verse 5. And that's where our former Bible teacher went astray, because he made the erroneous conclusion that, well, this edifies and that edifies, and therefore they must be the same thing. Well, that's completely wrong, because you are probably sitting in an edifice, a house, and that house was edified by carpenters, plumbers, electricians, painters, drywall, whatever. They all edified your house, and they all did totally different things. It's exactly the same idea. So just so that you get it, because this stuff runs deep when we're taught things over and over and over. So here we come. He says in verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues and I don't speak in your language also, you ain't going to know what's up. So there's that whole goes on to verse 11. Then comes verse 12, and it says, so it is with you. Since you, I'm going to read it more correctly than the NIV has it here, but since you are eager for pneumatikos, spiritual things, get the word gifts out. Try. It's not in there. Excel. It's seek to excel. King James much better in this section here. I just don't have it in front of me. Seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Keyword, oikodomeo, to build up. Okay, context. What are the only two ways in this chapter that we have seen to oikodomeo the ecclesia? I wish you could read it in the English. Okay, tongues with interpretation and prophecy. They both build up the church. For this reason, watch the conjunctive connections as we go through to verse 18. Six little verses, actually seven if we read 18, but 12 to 17, six verses, phenomenal truth. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray, then it says, that he may interpret what he says. That doesn't mean you speak in tongues and you say, all right, hold on, I got to pray. Please let me interpret. That's not it. And so if we dig a little bit under the English, we see that the word pray, the word that is H-I-N-A, in order that. So what are we talking about? The church, the context, the assembly, the ecclesia. When you speak in tongues in a fellowship like this one, you, the speaker, are to follow it with interpretation. See that? Verse 13. 14, another conjunctive beginning. For if I pray in a tongue, so you have speak in a tongue, pray in a tongue. That's two synonyms. There are going to be six of them, five or six by the time we get through. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Sure. In other words, you're not using your mind to speak in tongues. So you can do whatever you want with your mind. So, 15, what will I do when I speak in tongues in the church and want to seek to excel to the edifying of the bod? I will pray with my spirit. And I will also pray with my mind. That's interpretation of tongues. That's not an English prayer. That's interpretation of tongues. The context locks it in, and I'll show it to you. Just stay focused here. I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. And I will also sing the interpretation. And by the way, that's certainly available on this fellowship. If you haven't done it, you know, I mean, we're trying to stretch our comfort zones here. I've done it. It's scary with my voice, but, you know, I've sung prophecies to people. It's terrifying. I mean, sort of, but hey, it's in the Bible and it can blow people's minds. And so I'll pray with my spirit. There's another synonym for speaking in tongues, but I'll interpret. A sing with the spirit, another synonym for speaking in tongues. Then verse 16, really bad in the NIV. It's missing the key word in the NIV, else, is otherwise, otherwise, otherwise. Otherwise what? Otherwise, if I don't speak in tongues and interpret, and you're praising, if you're praising God with your spirit, there's another synonym for speaking in tongues. How can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your giving of thanks? There's another synonym for speaking in tongues, since he doesn't know what the heck you are saying. You indeed are giving thanks well, but the other is not oikodomeoed, because you did not follow your tongue with interpretation, which is to God and not to men. See that verse 16? Otherwise, totally locks in that verse 15 is talking about tongues with interpretation. Okay, so I exposit that in the One Day with the Creator class when we're doing all the verses in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Certainly hope you have a copy of that video presentation. So I want to keep going this evening because we have quite a bit here. But let's take our Bibles and go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We have a wonderful group on here from coast to coast and around the world. It's 31 degrees downtown. So this teaching is titled, Be a Christian wage earner. And you're thinking, well, I've got a job. Well, good. Whether you have a secular job or not, you also have a ministry job, because as you probably know, every Christian is a full-time minister of the gospel. And even if you are not paid in a financial sense in this world for your ministering, you are earning wages. And that's what we're going to see as we cover some verses about rewards. They are wages. We're going to read it. And it really makes a lot of sense, and it's very wonderful stuff. So we're still in the beginning of a new year, and this kind of notable progression of time should give us pause to look both backward and forward so we can evaluate our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is a good verse. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And you want to get a few other people involved in that examination. That's why God invented marriage. So you get a second opinion, which might show you that your first opinion is insane. But anyway, we're supposed to be taking stock of our lives, like a job evaluation. We had our first triple T fellowship, I'm calling it, teens, 20s, 30s. We will take immature 40s also. But so, and by the way, if you are a Ute or you have any hanging around your home or know of any, send me their email address. We send out a blast. The next triple T fellowship is February 19, but I am collecting a list. I got almost 50 people on it right now, and I will send them notes reminding them, encouraging them, and we will have shortly the first teaching on the website. There was a blurb about that in the Fruit of Divine also. It was pretty cool. But on that fellowship, I talked about how charmed, and really the word is blessed, that my life has been in many respects, having the privilege to grow up with a wonderful family, parents who love me and taught me many Christian principles. I never really had any trauma in my life like many people have. I was bebopping through life, and all of a sudden, oh, wow. Hey, there's the PFNAL class, 1967. Yeah, I'll do it. Oh, my gosh. I better stick with this. And so there I was in the United States Army. What was my job? Oversee a swimming pool all summer. I can do that. Got a green bathing suit even. And sat there and read the Bible for 7 hours a day. Christian books, the Bible, you know, most days, sitting out in the sun the entire summer of 1967. And God has just graced me. I was trained to go to Vietnam. Many of my friends went and did not come back. And I never went and stayed at Fort Bragg the whole time. And as I thought about that after that fellowship with the young people, I thought about how sorry I am that I have squandered too much time in the past 47 years. And I know I've accomplished some things for God. And I also know the enemy has worked in people very close to me to squelch my ministry. But had I made better choices in certain situations, I think I could have been where I am today a lot sooner. So something that you might think about also, as I've said many times, you are the only you that God has. And of course, the devil knows that. He knows who you are in Christ. And so he relentlessly tries to minimize your vision of who you are in Christ. You might remember what Jesus said to the woman in Mark 14 who poured the precious ointment on his head. The people derided her for that, and he said, knock it off, you morons. She did what she could. Well, that's all he's asking you or me to do. Do what you can. Now, of course, what I can do and what I think I can do are probably miles apart. I probably have no idea of what I can really do, even though I have a somewhat of a biblical perspective on what the word says I can do. But it's probably way beyond knowing the infinite resourcefulness and goodness of God and his son. So that's all you need to do is do what you can. And no one else can do what you can do. And the Lord Jesus has a personal curriculum of growth for you and for me. And all he needs is for us to give him our whole heart. The first thing he's going to do is heal it, because whether you think so or I think so or not, it's scarred by life. And we have things that we don't know, we don't know. Those are the dangerous things.
You have 1 minute.
Okay. We have our wonderful brother Grady Rogers on the call tonight, but he only gets 30 minutes at a shot here, so my phone will ring briefly here, but Elizabeth, my secretary, is on it. He's going to call back in a few minutes here. we all need healing, and the Lord Jesus understands that. We've all been scarred by life. So there's things that we know, there's things we know we don't know, and then there are things we don't know, we don't know. And that's what he wants to get to in our lives. So as we get into these verses on rewards, it's clear that when we read these words of Paul, and we're only going to read a few of his, obviously, comparatively, we see his constant focus on the hope of Christ's appearing. Now, again, many people I know are in the habit of saying the return of Christ. I really don't think it's a biblical term relative to Christians, because return indicates absence currently. And that's what many of us were taught. He's the absent Christ. Well, that's not what he said. He said, lo, I'm with you always. And of course, he's the head of the body and you're part of it. And he's closer than your breath. So it's an appearing. If you work the different words, they're all visual. His appearing, his phanerosis, his apocalypsis. I forget the other two. Anyway, whatever. So Paul is all over the hope and the rewards that Jesus would give him. So we need to remember that our hope is not only everlasting life in paradise. It is also the rewards that we will receive for how we lived after we were born again. What does that tell you right off the bat? Not everybody's going to get the same degree of rewards, because some people got born again at a young age and then became, career criminals. Well, they're probably not going to get that many rewards compared to you who have faithfully prayed and loved God and done your best to serve the Lord Jesus. So, far as I know, the Bible does not elaborate on these rewards, but given God's infinite goodness and resourcefulness, we can fully expect them to be really, really good, beyond what we could even imagine, and worth whatever it takes to earn them. So we're going to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Again, I'm in the New International Version. And so he's, this is, remember, a reproof epistle, 1 Corinthians, relating to the failure of those folks to live the Romans doctrine. And so verse 5, here we go. Fabulous verses this evening. Not that many, but quite a few sections. You'll love it. Verse 5, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, ministers, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Verse 6, I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it. We don't know all the details about that. Paul shared the word with them. And then Apollos came along and supplemented that, whatever. But God made it grow. Verse 7. So neither he who plants, excuse me, nor he who waters is anything, and I put anything in quotes because it doesn't mean you're nothing. Of course not. It's compared to God who makes things grow. Okay? We plant and water, but God makes the seed grow. Verse 8, here we go. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, I'm assuming most of you, unless you're retired, you probably will get up tomorrow morning. Maybe you work at your house. Maybe you go to an office and you'll give them time, or you'll put in time at home, and you'll have a product or a service or a function, and somebody will give you money in return. Now, when it comes to Friday, if you're paid every week, you totally expect to be paid for what you've done, especially if you've done a good job, that you may have a bonus incentive. You could be a major league pitcher. If you hit 190 innings, you get an extra $500,000. I don't know who you are, but okay. And so it's a wage. We're going to read in 1 second here. The next stop is the workman is worthy of his hire. You, as a workman, are worthy of a wage on your job. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So first thing we know is we're under construction. Okay. We are a work in progress. We are God's fellow workers. Do you know what that means? I just read something recently, said, the idea that God needs people to accomplish his purposes is incorrect. That's insane. Of course he needs people. My goodness gracious, that's what the whole point of the body of Christ is. Okay, so he needs us, or stuff's not going to get done if we don't do it. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Yeah. If any man builds on this foundation using, now look at this list of building materials. They seem to be devolving, but gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, or stubble in the King James. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. What day? The day when each of us stands before the judgment seat of Christ. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he is also burned up, loses his salvation, and fries forever in hell. No, he will suffer loss. What loss? The loss of rewards. Look at the next clause. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So the picture is that you run out of a burning house and your clothes may be burned off or whatever, and you don't have anything, you didn't have time to pick up anything, or you were carrying some wooden object and the flames got to it and it burned up and you ran out of the house naked. But you're alive. And that is the picture. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, two verses here. So, that you cannot lose your salvation, I trust. Most of you know that. If not, One Day with the Creator lays it all out. Great section there on salvation. So when you read the word reward in the Bible, you think wages. Yeah, wages. I expect wages for the work that I do. And of course, that means we got to do the work the boss wants us to do and do a good job. And then maybe we get bonuses, I'm sure. This is a bonus deal with the Lord. Now, I don't know if it's like Amway that you witnessed to some guy who then saved everyone in Ghana, and now you're gonna get a percentage of his rewards. I don't know if it works that way, but we will be rewarded, okay? So here's Timothy talking to, it's kind of a leadership epistle. And verse 17 and 18, chapter 5. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Conjunction. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. In other words, the ox is going around. I think he's turning a giant wheel, stone wheel or something like that, and then it's grinding the grain. So the ox gets to eat on the job. So he has what he needs to keep going. And another phrase here, the worker deserves his wages. King James, the workman is worthy of his hire. Okay, wages. Look at 2 John. It's only one little chapter back here, and we're going to go to 2 Peter after that. So if you find that, you might want to grab it, but it's pretty close. 2 John and verses 6 to 8, another little thing about rewards here. 2 John 6, you got it? And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Again, I hope you'll read maybe even twice the February Fruit of Divine. It's titled, God's Logo is Love. Now, I wish I lived up to that more than I do, but some good stuff in there. Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. You know what that really means? Like 1 John 4, test the spirits to see anyone who says Jesus come in the flesh. It means he's a human being. Trinitarians turn it around, skew it like they do countless verses, and they'll say, well, that means he's both man and God. It's nonsense. It come in the flesh, meaning he's a real human being, and it's addressing the Gnostic contention that he was not. In any case, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. It's really an antichrist. In other words, he's antichrist. Verse 8, watch out. That's a imperative, like, watch out. That you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So, the picture I got is Jesus, the scales of justice, you know? And that's what I see. You could go to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a little bit to the left. The scales of justice. On one side, you have the good works that we've done. On the other side, we have the junk. Okay, now remember, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But nonetheless, you can't take back the acts you've committed. And you're forgiven. Your slate is clean. You can move forward with peace. Again, I do not purport to understand exactly how the scales are going to work. Yeah, you just want to do better than worse every day, okay? And then you'll have the scales tilted in your favor, okay? So the title of the closing segment of One Day with the Creator is What Kind of People Should We Be? And it's taken from these verses, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, but do not forget this one thing. Now, where are we here? We're in the context of the hope and rewards and being motivated day by day in this fallen world to obey the Lord Jesus, to become intimate with him, to walk in his, do our homework in his personal curriculum for each of us. And he loves us more than we know. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. That's not what it says, but that's what many people today think. Oh, yeah, a day is 1,000 years. We're in the 7,000 thing and blah, blah, blah. Excuse me, it's a simile, a comparison using like or as. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, a very popular word in high school today. Like. And 1,000 years are like a day. Okay, what's the point? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In other words, he doesn't see time. He experiences it with us linearly, but he's been around a long time. So for him, 1,000 years doesn't seem as long as it does to you and me. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But eventually, the sands of time are going to run out. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's not you. That's the day of the Lord, which technically begins the second we have blasted off from planet Earth. And it goes all the way to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, including, of course, the millennial kingdom and so forth. So, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should we be? Well, here's the answer. We ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and terrible translation, speed its coming. The word is spudo. They make little bathing suits now. S-P-E-U-D-O. Spudo. It means earnestly desire or to exert a diligent effort. Nothing we do is going to speed up God's timetable. We are to bust our tails until then. Time flies when you're having fun. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat, in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Romans chapter 8. And I will say a few things while you are en route to that glorious chapter, Romans chapter 8, just a few verses there. We're just about to turn into the home stretch. So, if we're going to act in a godly way, like we just read about, We must first. Did he call back yet? We must first think the thoughts of God. Ever heard this little phrase? Might want to decoupage it on a toilet seat cover or wherever. Thoughts are the seeds of our words and deeds. So we gotta think about what we're thinking about. Do you think you can do that? I'm working on it. And recently, someone told me about I already knew about Dr. Caroline Leaf, L-E-A-F. I think she is South African by her accent. She is a Christian scientist, and that's with a small s. A Christian who is a scientist. She does much work with the brain, the human brain. And so someone told me about this 21-day detox program, which I Googled, and there's a bit of information there. And so $29, you get a 21-day program. It's supposed to take about 10 minutes a day, and it's all about the fact that your thoughts and my thoughts control and program our brain structure. Our brains are subject to our minds, and it can also alter our DNA. Now, my dear daughter, Dr. Norton, that's always the hospital I think about whenever. But anyway, Christine does work with adolescent brain development and does a lot of speaking here and there, scamming these gigs all over the world. But she told me that kids who are raised without love conversation, they're just neglected. If they're abused, so forth, but they have strife, abuse, and neglect. Scientists now can look into people's brains and see the dendritic. The dendrite means a tree, and Dr. Leaf talks about all this. How the brain, we have these toxic-looking trees, which we can shrink down and destroy, and then we build healthy trees by controlling our thoughts. And Christine said it's just unbelievable the difference on the picture of the brain of people, especially in the developmental years. And so we, as we're going to read a few verses about this in the Bible, we can choose to destroy the toxic dendrite development in our brains that automatically bring up whatever is at the root of your negative mindset, like I am worthless because, or I'm a victim because, or whatever. And we do that by consciously changing what we are thinking. And that's what this 21-day program is about. And as we do that, she made a great statement. She said, thoughts occupy mental real estate. And I added, and we can take new ground daily. So you can raise, that's R-A-Z-E, it means to level, ungodly thought structures, and you can build healthy thought structures in your brain. And I think the Bible has some things to say about that. The way we think today determines how we think tomorrow. You and I can put on the mind of Christ, which we find in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 5. Again, the NIV is not as good as the King James. We're reading 5 to 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, what does that mean? It's not some nebulous, ooh, where is that Spirit? No, no. It's the word that the Spirit gave us. Have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Remember, we're to find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 6, King James, much better. It says, the minding of the flesh is death. Then the NIV, the mind controlled by the Spirit. Oh, that's just like fingernails on a blackboard. The Spirit of God never controls you. Evil spirits want to control your mind. But so the minding of the flesh is death, but the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. My mother used to say, you better mind me, son. What was she saying? She's saying, look, I got stuff in my brain. It's going to come out my mouth. It better go in your ear and get in your brain and come out in your behavior. You better mind me. Take it to heart. Verse 7. The sinful mind, the carnal man, is enmity to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it. The old nature knows no rules. The new nature needs no rules. Man, some of you are going to be decoupaging like crazy after this. Verse 8, terrible translation. Those controlled. No, no, no. Those who walk in the flesh cannot please God. Chapter 12, two verses. You know them. You love them. They may be on a plaque in your home. I have a gorgeous piece of work with Romans 12, 1 and 2 on it. Beautiful piece that somebody did for me years ago. And if you'd like to hear it, I have a 3 hours on these two verses in the seminar on Romans. Just go to our website, click on teachings, audio teachings. There's the Romans seminar. I'm sorry it's not on video. I do hope to put Ephesians on video someday, but after I do Jesus Christ, the diameter of the ages. But the Romans thing is pretty good. Got a lot of good reviews. And I do 3 hours on Romans 12, 1 and 2, dissecting and looking at every single word. But we're going to quickly run through it. Starts with a conjunction. What's the therefore? Therefore, chapters 1 through 8. Because of what God did in Christ to raise us from sin to newness of life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. That's the only reason any of us are here. I don't deserve to know this stuff and whatever, but God's been merciful to in view of God's mercy, as laid out in chapters 1 through 8, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Well, there's a major incongruency right there. Living sacrifices. Sacrifice is dead. So we die to self so that we can do the will of God. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your, it says, spiritual act of worship. The word spiritual is logikos, and worship is a word that means service, latreia, according to the Lord. So, in other words, the only logical, biblical response to what God has done for us in Christ is to lay down our lives for Him. Verse 2, do not conform, it's got the word schema in there, a schematic drawing. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this. Get that word world added there. It's A-I-O-N. Age. Age. This present evil age. When did it start? When the devil received the dominion from Adam. When will it end? When the last Adam takes back that dominion by force. So, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this age. The enemy is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he is very good at conditioning our thinking to be less than what it should be. Okay, so, but, conjunction, junction, what's your function? But be metamorphomized, like the little butterfly. It's only used here in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Be transformed by the renewing. That means to put better thoughts in your mind. The renewing of your nous, I believe, is the word. And that's what this 21-day brain detox is all about. When I first heard of it, I thought I was going to swallow a pill and I'd be all right. And I never used to do pills like a lot of my friends. But I was hoping for this one. But that's not it. There's a little bit of effort involved on our part. So we are be transformed by putting better thoughts into our mind. And now science can show us how we are transformed as toxic dendritic branches shrivel up and healthy dendritic branches grow and so forth. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 verses related to Romans, because 2 Corinthians relates to Romans. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, 5, they're just wonderful things. There's so many good words in here. I have so many notes in my Bible here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3, 4, 5. Verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The word wage war is stratuomai. We do not strategize. Right. We're in a war zone, right? Remember that? We are a war zone because we have an old nature and new nature doing battle. We also live in a war zone. So, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. Verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, the weapons, have divine power. The weapons we fight with. King James says, the weapons of our strategia. Same word, stratuomai, it's a noun. The weapons of our strategy are not carnal. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I'm thinking dendrites. It's my new favorite word. Anyway, to demolish strongholds. Now here comes demolish again in the next verse, verse 5. We'll go through verse 6 just to give you your money's worth. We demolish. So now we just saw demolish stronghold. Now we demolish arguments. It's logismos, L-O-G, same from the word logos and all that. It's only used one other place, Romans 2:15, where it says your thoughts either accusing you or excusing you. And thoughts there is the word logismos, reasonings, okay? So we want to so educate our brains and our minds and our consciences so that our thoughts accuse us when they should and excuse us when they should, and not the other way around, which is what the old nature wants to do, exactly the opposite of that. So we demolish arguments, false reasonings, thoughts, and every pretension, I forget that word, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And he says to them, we can say this in terms of our own internal warfare, we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In other words, we take no prisoners as far as the battle of the minds, because you don't want to let toxic thoughts roam around in your head. Philippians chapter 4, some very familiar verses this evening. Right. Elizabeth said it's very powerful what Dr. Leaf shared, that we control our brains by controlling our minds, and then our minds determine what's in our brains. So we want to water the good growth and starve the other stuff. Philippians 4, 4 to 9, rejoice in the Lord. That would be Jesus. Always, I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, right there is a huge key to life. Now, that would grow some good branches in your brain, don't you think? Rejoicing in the Lord. How can you be sad, bummed out, depressed, whatever, if you're rejoicing in the Lord? That is focusing on his goodness, his grace, etc. Verse 5, let your gentleness, a great word, it appears five times. I taught it once upon a time in another life. It's epiekos. It means fitting upon that which is perfectly appropriate. Let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, let your doing the right thing at the right time be evident. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious, divided in mind about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let's stop on this verse for a moment. Do not be anxious about anything, but in contrast, when I get anxious, which of course I get anxious sometime, oh my gosh, then I can choose to go to God with prayer and petition and present my request to him with thanksgiving. Now, you get a letter sometimes in business and they'll want you to do something and they'll sign off by saying, thanking you in advance, I am Bob Smith or whomever. So it's a form of them expressing their expectation that you're going to grant their request. In the religious, the Christian group that I was in from 67 to 87, this verse was taken to new depths because it became, we thank you for this, we thank you for that, and we just thank you. We just, we are just, and we just thank you. We thank you for that, we just thank you for this, we just thank you, we just, thank. That's not how David prayed in Psalms. That's not the prayers of the church epistles. Nothing wrong with saying, thank you, Lord, for doing this for me when he's still yet to do it for you, if it's expressing your expectation that he's going to do it. So you don't want to freak out the other way. But if you got into the habit, like countless people I have heard pray, they every single thing, and I've heard people even say, thank you for the cancer to go away or whatever, just every kind of thing like that. That's not what it is. What is a petition and a request? Hello, God, Father, Lord, I need healing. Please get me a job, etc., etc., etc. And yes, we're to live with an attitude of thanksgiving. Look what happens, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, there's so much to decoupage here. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Think these things. whatever you've learned, received, heard, seen in me, do. And the God of peace, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And by the way, the word think is logizomai, like logismos that we saw and all that. In other words, reckon things rightly by focusing your mind on these wonderful kinds of things, and your brain will follow suit and become healthier. Colossians chapter 3, just to the right. Colossians 3:1. This stuff is really, really wonderful. Colossians 3:1. Are you ready? Haven't been able to scroll through everybody on here, but I so appreciate you taking the time to be here. I wish I could hug each one of you and so forth. So Colossians 3:1. Now, here's an interesting English deal here. It says, since then you've been raised with Christ. The word since is really kind of a time word. The more proper, people use it in place of the word because, which is more accurate. Because, it should read, then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, kind of like rejoice in the Lord. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Think about things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 is so wonderful. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death. Yes, I went a little overboard in the margin of my Bible this morning. I wrote bye-bye dendrites. Okay, the bad ones. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, because we develop toxic brain structures. And they gotta be dismantled. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practice. You've put off the old man and have put on the new self. It's all fitting together here, I think. Pretty cool. And this is a great verse 10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In other words, you have the spirit of Christ in you and the potential to put on the mind of Christ. Now, keep your place here, because we're going to come back after we go to Philippians. We're coming back here to Colossians 3, and then we'll close with one other place. So we're going to Philippians 3:7. Philippians 3:7. Hey, wow, we're right flying. Okay, here we go. He has just laid out his very admirable Jewish credentials. Pharisee of the Pharisees, all that, whatever. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, the Apostle Paul said, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's why the devil works so hard to stop people from knowing Jesus. And he certainly did in my former Christian group. I still, my gosh, I fought to the nail in the past 28 years with people. You can't talk to Jesus. Really? Give me a verse. Okay. For whose sake I have lost all things I consider them, the NIV says rubbish. It's the word dung. It's supposed to be dung. We're supposed to think about dung. It's not very appealing. So he says, I consider them dung. All of these great accomplishments, which in and of themselves are not bad, but compared to knowing Jesus, they are human excrement, or like it, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law by my self-works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, how wonderful. I want to know Christ. Yeah, me too. And the power of his resurrection. Amen, brother. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? Who stuck that on there? Well, that's the third thing right there. And so it can't be a bad thing. And the more we know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection, the more we are willing to die to self and expect him to figuratively raise us up to new life on the other side of difficult decisions to do his will rather than our own. Becoming like him in his death. And so, very misunderstood verse. Now, I hope you understand it. I've taught it many times, but we'll get it again here. Verse 11. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, this has nothing to do with the physical resurrection, because anyone who's born again is going to be raised from the dead. And that the gathering together is not called a resurrection, because not everyone will be dead and so forth. So what is this talking about? Somehow, by doing what it says in verse 10, I'll be able to attain to the resurrection. The word from is ek, out, from, among. Key word. That's why sometimes digging under the English is pretty cool, because out from among means that some people are still back there among the dead. So you're out from among the dead. And so it's not talking about the Christian resurrection, because every Christian, or the, you know, raising us up, everybody will be raised up. There ain't going to be anyone left behind. So it's talking about dying to self and attaining spiritual growth, newness of life, by laying down our lives. Like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Some people just mangle this verse. E.W. Bullinger got talked into his ultra-dispensationalist viewpoint near the end of his life, and this is a critical verse that entire theology hinges on, and they totally trash it. Verse 12, and it wouldn't make any sense, verse 11, if we read verse 12, if we're talking about a physical resurrection, not that I've already obtained. Duh! We see you, broski. Or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold. In other words, we are continually a work in progress. We're trying to grow in our being living sacrifices. Wow, this is cool. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I love that mind picture. And I read somewhere about this right here. I press to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know how, let's say you're standing, you want to climb up on this cement wall or a rock or something, and it's about maybe 3 feet or 3.5 feet high, and you can get your foot up on there, but you can't step up there. But if somebody, you get your foot up there, and you hold up your hand, and someone grabs your hand, then with his effort combined with yours, there you go. right up on the rock. And that's the picture that I see here. And Jesus is not going to let go of you. So keep stepping up. Verse 13. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. No kidding. And consider again is logizomai. But one thing I do, forgetting or refuting what is behind, and the way to make it really behind is destroy the thought patterns and straining, ectano, attention, extending yourself toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Back to Colossians 3. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Let us live up to what we have already attained. The key to putting on the mind of Christ is intimacy with Him. So, once again, if you ain't talking to Jesus, you might want to start like tonight when you go to bed. You start with, sorry, nice to meet you, whatever. Okay? He just wants to hear from you. He loves you. He understands all of our frailties, our weaknesses, the garbage in our hearts, and He wants to heal us and help us be like Him. Okay, Colossians 3:12. It's going to flow right with everything else we've said. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, who are you? I am one who is beloved of God and Jesus. That's who you are. Clothe yourselves, put on compassion, kindness. Those all come from thoughts. Humility, gentleness, patience. Oh. 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The more we realize how we have been forgiven, the easier it is for us to forgive others. And over all these virtues, in other words, wrap them all up with love, which binds them all together, kind of like saran wrap on a pile of logs, binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not like let in the sense of some passive thing, but no, it's much more active. In other words, hold peaceful thoughts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach the word regarding Christ. Not necessarily everything Jesus said in the red letters in Matthew, Mark, take a look at John, because He wasn't talking to Christians, talking to Israel, people who could not be born again. That is one of the biggest truths developed in the end times class and One Day with the Creator. It's just so enlightening. So let the word regarding Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we'll go 23, 4, 5 here before we close in 2 Corinthians in a minute. Verse 23, whatever you do, says it again after the little part about families and so forth. 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, that's Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. The reward of the inheritance, I believe the King James says. Every Christian will inherit everlasting life in paradise. But the structure, quality, amount, kind of rewards will be different. And so don't get the idea that, oh, well, I've got to run all around the world and preach to large crowds. No, no. God's going to reward maybe shut-in people who all they can do is pray. Do what you can, remember? Okay, now, well, we can all do way more than we think we can. But, so you don't judge things except by the standard of the word. You do what you're called to do. Yeah, I think lots more people should be teaching the Bible in their house than are. Personally, it's kind of fun and kind of cool and kind of helps you get close to the Lord because he'll help you say something coherent. But it is the Lord Christ you are serving. 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. In other words, once again, the scales of justice, and it's Jesus who will administer those, and he will deal fairly with everyone. 2 Corinthians 5 will close. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at the beginning of the chapter. Nobody is going to get away with anything. The stuff that, even if they're Christian people that they've done to you, if they didn't repent of it, it's on their chart. It's on their rap sheet. Okay, that kind of rap sheet. Okay, we also have the rewards at parousia sheet. That's the good rap sheet. Okay, and we want to have that loaded with good things. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:1, very cool. Now we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed. What's that talking about? Your body. Hello. If you die, try not to, but we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, a tabernacle. It's what it's, tent is the word tabernacle. Okay? We have a building. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Does that mean we're going to live in heaven forever? No, it means Jesus is in heaven. That's where he's coming from with a new body for you. Okay, so verse 2. Meanwhile, while we're alive, we groan. Hey, that's the Romans 8 article about groaning. The creation groans figuratively. We groan. And Jesus groans. There's three categories of groaners in Romans 8. That's what it's talking about. It's not about speaking in tongues. And here, hey, 2 Corinthians relates to Romans. Oh, we're still groaning. Look, meanwhile, we groan. Make your own noise at home. Meanwhile, we groan. Longing? What are we groaning about? Let me out of here. Now, not in the sense of escapism, or you're going to shoot yourself to go to heaven or whatever. But we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, which ain't going to happen if you die for a while. Okay, it's not talking about we don't want to die, because we know we go to sleep, we're dead. That's the end of our lives. You don't get the new body till Jesus comes and raises up. So we want to stick around. But we groan like, oh, come on, Lord. That's when we'll be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we'll not be found naked, dead. Verse 4, for while we're in this tent, this earthly body, this earthen vessel, here we're groaning again. Ugh. and are burdened not should go there, because we do wish to be unclothed, not because we want to die. That's ridiculous. But we want to be clothed upon with our heavenly dwelling. Dead people are useless, okay? So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is this saying? We want to live until the gathering together. We want to hang in there and live until Jesus comes. We don't want to ever experience death. That'd be great. Verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. And he's given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That word deposit, great word, the arabon, the deposit, the down payment, the token. It's a fabulous word. Four places, I think. Guaranteeing. What's the guarantee? Joala hambok shitrapala gejala. Speaking in tongues is your indisputable proof that you've got a parking place in paradise. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, physically in his presence. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When? When he comes to clothe us upon with our new body. Absent body, presence of the Lord. Absent body, presence of the Lord. Absent body, blah, blah, blah. Oh, come on. Jeez. Okay? Dead people are dead. That's the problem. Verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from. In other words, when he comes for us, whether we're dead or alive, we just do our best. We run to the tape, okay, like in a race. It's been lost right in the end. Somebody thinks he's ahead. He just kind of lets up. Some guy blows past him and just gets him at the tape. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him, for the things done is practiced while he was in the body, whether they're good or bad. And the word bad kind of means worthless. And the due him means will be repaid. It's the wage thing again. And then verse 11, we'll go through verse 15. Since then, and it's really like because then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, not in a bad sense, but in the fact that we're really going to stand before the Lord and account for our lives. And that should not make us afraid. It should thrill us and motivate us to count on his faithfulness when we know our hearts are in the right place. It's not that hard to keep your heart in the right place with him. So we try to persuade men, like, come on, get it together. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. Verse 12, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. If we're out of our mind, like some were telling the Corinthians he was, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Two verses, they are so wonderful. For Christ's love compels us. Not if we don't focus on it. The more we understand and focus and think about what he did for us, what he's doing for us, what he will do for us, the more it compels, which not only means to move forward, but it means to keep you on track. It compels us because we are convinced, and the more convinced we are, the better, that one died for all, therefore all died. In other words, by his death, he made possible everlasting life. We died in Christ. Hey, this is Corinthians. That relates to Romans 6. Yeah. Verse 15, last verse. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And Jesus knows, what is it, 1 Peter 1:3-9 or something. He knows we haven't seen him face to face. We haven't touched him. I mean, if you have, let us know. We'll put a note in the fruit of divine, a little testimony or something. But, and he appreciates that we try to serve him and live for him. And he knows we're morons at the drop of a hat. He understands the sin nature, and he knows exactly how to help you deal with whatever toxic elements are bubbling up to the surface of your life. And you can eradicate those and put on the mind of Christ. So thanks again for tuning in here. If you do not support the Living Truth Fellowship financially, we would love to receive gifts in response to a blessing. If you like this teaching, if you like Bob Wasung last Wednesday of the month, if you like the Triple T Fellowship, if you like the newsletter, if you like the classes that we have, then the word says it's a good idea to give in response to a blessing. And don't think that some little gift, you know, it doesn't mean anything to us. We get enough little gifts. We have a big gift. So we only have a handful of people, relatively speaking, on the earth. Only about 225 people contributed in 2014, but our income went up significantly by the grace of God. And so we have many things we want to do. We're going to update the website. And we want to film the diameter of the ages. I can't tell you how excited I am about that. And as an added bonus to those who get it, there will be the devil's bathroom and the baseball incident on film as an added bonus for those who think it's a bonus. So I love you dearly. I'd love to hear from you, especially if you're on here for the first time. I don't know that I can scroll down and see everybody's name on here. Some of you, I realize, I don't really know, and I'd love to hear from you. If you have any comments, any input, any feedback, we would love to hear from you. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know. We have a prayer team. You can join if you want and pray for needs that we get, or you can submit prayer requests. I know there are people, I'm slowly scrolling through, and I see people, situations, and so forth that I know we need some prayer, and we all need prayer for something. So I will close with prayer, and then what you can do is scroll down here, and if you see some old friend of yours, Franco's going to put on some muzak as soon as we're done here. We used to unmute everyone and let everyone try to scream and say hi to his friend he hasn't seen since Toledo in 1977, but that doesn't work. So well, if you see somebody that you once knew, just email me, ask me for their email address, and I will get you in touch with them. I love to see old friends hook up here, and so I love you dearly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do rejoice in you because we can see in the word what you've done for us by your free will choice. And we're so thankful. And now we know that you long to empower us to think, speak, and act like you did. Because we are your body, we're your ecclesia, we take your place on the earth now. And I bless each and every person on this call tonight and their loved ones and every person on our mailing list and every contributor. Father and dear Lord, you know what we have to offer. We have some pretty good stuff. I don't know where else to send somebody to find it. But anyway, we know you're invested in this thing. And we ask for your mighty hand of blessing on each of us according to our need, like Jabez prayed. Bless us indeed. Enlarge our territory. Just give me some people to talk to. May your good hand be on us and keep us from evil, that we will not cause pain. And so we praise you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have and the absolute assurance that it'll be beyond our wildest dreams. And we know you want to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think now. And so as we pray in closing, we speak a healing blessing that people there can reach toward their computer or touch it or do whatever or just sit there and believe that you, Lord Jesus, will produce healing, that you will move molecules however you need to eradicate foreign intruders from our bodies, to restore wholeness to us, and even to restore wholeness to our bodies that have come from toxic thoughts, because a merry heart does good like a medicine and a broken spirit dries the bones. So we need to lubricate our bones, and we thank you for being the unction of Holy Spirit that does that. In any case, Lord, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for the privilege we have to stand together in this dark world and be your lights. And so thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And God bless us, everyone. Amen. I love you. Thank you. Thank you, Franco, and bless you.
Dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you and said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. That was changed. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
With a song a friend of mine wrote called Try a Little Kindness, because when you're kind and you treat people kind, you get treated in kind.
If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load, yes, from the sea, and if you see your sister falling by the way, well, just stop and say, girl, you're going the wrong way. 'Cause you've got to try a little kindness, show a little kindness, shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you overlook the blindness, a narrow-minded people on their narrow-minded street. Don't you walk around the down and out, lend a helping hand instead of doubt. And the kindness that you show is gonna help someone a long life away. You've got to try a little kindness, well, just show a little kindness, shine your light for everyone to see. And if you
symphony.